Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. And we're on the air because truth matters. We've all seen nativity plays and heard variations of the Christmas story, but how can you discern the truth from the traditions? What was the first Christmas really like? Well, to answer these and other questions, Hank welcomes Professor Paul Meyer back to the Bible Answer Man to discuss his book, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story. Dr. Meyer is professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University, as well as a historical novelist. And now to begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's very hard for me to believe that when I started the Legacy Reading Plan January 1st, my innovative approach to reading through 66 love letters, one book at a time, for the rest of my life, a plan that I've shared with you, it's hard to believe that today we would be talking about Christmas. But the time has come again to begin preparing our hearts to celebrate the advent of Emmanuel, God with us. Paul says that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Jesus Christ is the antitype to which all the types and shadows of the old covenant pointed. He stands at the very apex of human history. Christmas is not about reveling in mythology. It is about celebrating events that are rooted and grounded in historical fact. The babe of Bethlehem is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. And a primary reason why we believe as Christians in miracles like the virgin birth is that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. It has stronger manuscript support than any other work of classical history. In fact, it is amazing that the Bible has been virtually unaltered since the time of its original writing. And that's attested to by scholars who have compared the earliest extant manuscripts with manuscripts written centuries later. The reliability of the Bible is affirmed by the testimony of its authors. They were eyewitnesses, willing to testify to the point of shedding their own blood or else close associates of those eyewitnesses. But the Bible is also attested to by ancient secular historians who confirm the people, the places, and the particulars that are chronicled in Scripture. Not only that, of course, archaeology is a powerful witness to the accuracy of the New Testament documents. Repeatedly, comprehensive archaeological fieldwork and careful biblical interpretation affirm the reliability of the Bible. That can't be said with the Book of Mormon, which has been utterly discredited by both archaeology and anthropology. But it's telling with respect to the Bible that secular scholars have to revise their biblical criticisms because of the solid archaeological evidence that's extant today. The Bible, of course, records predictions of events that could not be known or predicted by chance or by common sense. Against all odds, Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple within a generation, a prophecy fulfilled by Titus in AD 70. It's statistically preposterous that any or all of the Bible's specific, detailed prophecies could have been fulfilled through chance or good guessing or deliberate deceit. So today, as you and I ponder Christmas once again, 2010, be assured that the Bible, which chronicles the historical certainty of Christ coming in flesh, is demonstrably rooted in both history and solid evidence. We can know that we know that we know that our faith is founded, grounded, rooted in history and evidence. Well, today I want to devote the broadcast to a book that underscores that in spades. It's a beautifully illustrated book with over 50 full-color photographs, with paintings, with illustrations. It's titled The First Christmas, and it will enrich your family's celebration of Christ's birth, not only this year, but for years to come. The book, The First Christmas, by Dr. Paul Meyer, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. The reason we're doing this early is because I want you to have this book in your hands, not on December 25th or December 24th or even December 20th. I want you to prepare this year for the advent of Jesus Christ as we think about the second advent of Jesus Christ as well. The book available for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can order online at equip.org, or as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Joining me now, the author of The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, Dr. Paul Meyer. Hi, Paul.
Hello, Hank.
It is good to have you back on the broadcast.
Delighted to be back again.
Let me ask you a question. Why should we be celebrating Christmas at all?
Well, here we have the perfect life that changed the world. Undoubtedly, if it's true that God transited into humanity in the form of a baby, and then, of course, as he grows to a man, this is the central event of history. And I think it's important that we know how it all started. Just imagine if the four Gospels had all begun with an adult Jesus and no background whatever. There was a light in the Transjordan, and over the hill came a full-grown Jesus of Nazareth with no background. How difficult it would be to believe. We'd have to have some context, some background. And so thank God that Matthew and Luke provide that for us.
Talk about what you talk about in the book. You, of course, underscore the fact that Christmas and Christianity are rooted in history and evidence. But talk about some of the traditions, such as celebrating Christmas on December 25th. Do we really know that that is the day on which Jesus Christ was born? Or was Christmas actually an accommodation to paganism?
Well, here we have, of course, a case of a later decision on that particular date, Hank. It actually dates from 354 A.D. The original greatest festival for the Christian church was the Pascha. Easter was a triumph of life over death, of course, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the church fathers started remembering that we really should explain also and celebrate the beginning of this marvelous event, and that, of course, goes to the Nativity. And so, even though it came at the end of the year, according to tradition, that doesn't necessarily mean that the first Christmas actually took place at that time. We can do much better on the terminal date. Good Friday can be very well established as the 3rd of April in the year 33 A.D. The best we can do in terms of dating the Nativity would be sometime between June and December of 5 B.C., 5 years Jesus coming 5 years before himself. No, please don't blame him for bad timing. It was simply a case of the first person to shift our calendar from the old AUC dating, which was ab urbe condita, from the founding of the city, that's what the Romans used, was a monk named Dionysius who set up the BC-AD system that we now have as late as 525 AD, by the way. Believe it or not, it took that late to finally get on board with our calendar. And he, again, he missed it by 5 years. We're surprised he came that close.
But that raises the question once again. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but a lot of people ask me every year about this, so I want to get your very clear answer. A lot of people say to me, look, Hank, Christmas, December 25th, the traditions that we follow at Christmas, it's all rooted in pagan tradition. Therefore, we should not accommodate paganism. Therefore, we should not celebrate Christmas. What do you say?
Well, that's sort of the Jehovah's Witness approach. They're joy killers all the way around, aren't they? I mean, they don't want people to celebrate birthdays of any kind, and so it goes. No, I'd say it's quite the opposite. Okay, maybe the church in the 4th century did take the Sol Invictus, the unconquerable sun cult at the end of the year, and instead Christianize it. I would say it's making paganism accommodate to Christianity. It's just the opposite. And so I'm really not one that worries so much about the questions of pagan backgrounds and origins. I always am more of an optimist. I believe the glass is half full, not half empty. And I'm not going to decry commercialization and this kind of thing you always hear from the pulpits. For goodness sake, let's be glad that our department stores have these beautiful carol melodies in the background and so on. So there's nothing wrong, for example, in calling the Festival of the Resurrection, Easter. Okay, name for the pagan goddess of spring, so what? How many people think of that when they refer to Easter? And so I think we've got to be a little bit more flexible in terms of worrying about things like that.
But yet in this milieu, you write a book, The First Christmas, you call it The True and Unfamiliar Story, so you're trying to accomplish something. You want people to know the real background, the real message of Christmas.
Well, yeah, I mean, let's part the tinsel a little bit and get back to what really happened. And the reason I really like the Nativity Project is simply because, as you well know, those who would attack the Bible always begin at the beginning, where it's easiest, I guess, to attack the life of Christ, because two of the four Gospels are silent. We have nothing in Mark or John, and therefore they figure Christianity's vulnerable at this point. And so it was kind of a challenge for me to say, hold it, even where Matthew and Luke are the only reporters in regard to the Nativity, even there we find all kinds of ways by which we can check up on the account. And you know, in many ways, as you well know, my hobby has been to compare sacred with secular, the inner information we get in Scripture with the exterior evidence out there. You mentioned some of them in your prologue when you were talking about archaeology, and even geographical place names and the historical data that's come down to us. There's so much out there, Hank, you know, that we can use to check up, as it were, on Scripture, that it's, I've always said, these other ancient disciplines are really great friends of the Bible, because again and again we find points of tangency, bridges that can be built between the secular and the sacred evidence, and I've just had a lot of fun over the last 30 or 40 years, exploring those, beating the bushes of the ancient world, and finding material that really does relate directly to what's inside the Bible.
This is one of the most beautiful books you'll ever have on your coffee table, but it's not just a coffee table book. It is plumb full of incredible information. It's the true and often, sadly, unfamiliar story for most Christians. It's, again, beautifully illustrated throughout. It has over 50 full-color photographs and paintings and illustrations. The First Christmas will enrich your family's celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, not only this year, but for years to come. My guest all this hour, Dr. Paul Meyer, he's an accomplished scholar. He's a nationally recognized educator. He's an award-winning author who makes the past come to life, and he has a unique knack for doing that. I can testify to that, having personally read as much as I can of what he's written. I'd like to say everything, but I'm not sure I have. His numerous books on the history of Christianity have been commended by both secular and religious reviewers. He's a Gold Medallion Book Award winner, and he is, again, our guest for the entire hour as we talk about The First Christmas, The True, An Unfamiliar Story. What I want you to think about as we go to break is some of the questions that might have troubled you. When we come back from the break, I want to ask Dr. Paul Meyer about something that I heard on Dateline. This was NBC. It was on the Birth of Jesus episode in which Dr. John Dominic Crossan, who is co-founder of the wildly popular Jesus Seminar, called into question the historical veracity of the Bible. Here's what he said. Luke tells us the story that at the time Jesus was born, Augustus had decreed a census of the whole earth. And then says John Dominic Crossan, now every scholar will tell you there was no such census ever. We're going to talk about that with my guest, Dr. Paul Meyer, right after this break. Think of your questions. You can call your questions in on Christmas, the celebration of Christmas, when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. And do remember, for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, available. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Find out the real story of Christmas when you order The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story by Dr. Paul Meyer. To receive this beautiful hardcover book for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. But don't go away. Hank will be right back after this. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include, Should Christians Be Environmentalists? The Negative Effects of Margaret Sanger, Television as the New Literature, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles. But it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Disciple and the Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. As you read The Last Disciple and The Last Sacrifice, you will be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of biblical prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Disciple and the Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer. Available individually or for a special package price. Call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. All this month at the Christian Research Institute, we're offering Professor Paul Myers' The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, as our way of saying thank you for your faithful support. Our desire is to stand for truth no matter what the cost and equip you with the tools to defend the faith with power and passion. But to continue this mission, we depend on your prayerful and financial support. To partner with the Christian Research Institute with a generous gift, or to become a Bible Answer Man monthly supporter, contact us at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Please send your gift today so you can receive the first Christmas and plenty of time to enrich your holiday season. And now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man with our special guest, Dr. Paul Meyer, and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Dr. Paul Meyer is professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University. And again, the first Christmas, a must. Order today, again, for your gift to the ongoing ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can receive a copy of The First Christmas. Simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Check it out on the World Wide Web, where you can order in a safe, secure fashion, or just talk to our resource consultants. You can do that at 888-7000-CRI. Before the break, I mentioned a Caesar census. And if you look at Dr. Luke, he actually, as a historian, writes this. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. Now, Dr. John Dominic Crossan of the wildly popular Jesus Seminar said on Dateline NBC that no such census was ever taken. So my question to you, Dr. Meyer, is did Luke make a colossal historical blunder that effectively discredits sacred scripture?
Well, first of all, you have to consider the source. Whenever John Dominic Crossan shows up, and he shows up too often, quite frankly, because all the media love his Irish brogue. You know, here's his version of Easter. Jesus' body wasn't buried in Joseph's tomb. Dogs ate his bones. You know, he loves to rattle Christian cages. It's hard to believe he's still in the church. You know, he's in Roman Catholicism, but he's always against the grain theologically. And, but again, not to get personal on this, let's talk about Augustus' census. When Luke says all the world, he means all the Roman world. I mean, the Chinese weren't involved and the Japanese and people like this. Of course not. He's talking about the Roman world that he's writing this letter to. And indeed, Augustus was interested in the census. When he, toward the end of his life, he listed the 36 items for which he most wanted to be remembered. And those 36 items were posted in two bronze columns installed outside of his burial mausoleum along the Tiber. And point number 8 was, I took a census of the empire 3 times. So, you know, there's his own words. And we have, of course, ample indication that the Romans were interested in censuses. This was the basis for taxation. This could later on be the basis for military involvement in terms of the police forces and in getting locals in the legions. And in neighboring Egypt, we know for a fact that they took censuses every 14 years. As a matter of fact, the University of Michigan has one of those actual census documents. They haul it out every Christmas. I just love it because the document is exactly the kind of thing that Joseph would have signed in Bethlehem at the time. A fellow named Horus, H-O-R-O-S, registers himself and his family, which is exactly what Joseph would do in Bethlehem. So you have too much outside evidence that, yes, Luke isn't kidding us. They did take censuses at that time.
But it's one of the reasons I think a book like this is important. It gives you the details. You hear in the popular media dogmatic assertions, not defensible arguments. And most Christians, when they hear these assertions by doctors, people with degrees, they immediately start thinking, I wonder if what I gave my life to is credible, is historic, and evidential. Your book gives us the facts.
Well, I try to, simply because people are concerned about all these put-downs that they're hearing nowadays, especially after reading novels like The Da Vinci Code. And by the way, the book that you and I authored on that one is still in demand, but I guess it's out of print now. I'm sorry to find out. But in any case, there are people with, shall we say, shallow faith at times, who don't realize the tremendous fact and historical integration that's possible in demonstrating the biblical accounts. And then, of course, all these fly-by-night artists who try sensationally to attack scripture simply take a little bit of truth and they park it next to falsehood, and then they cause a lot of people a lot of worry. The fact of the matter is they may be sensational. They may interest people who are looking for an excuse not to believe, and there are quite a few of those. But when we clearly examine the facts fairly, when we place the scriptures in their context, there's no question that the scriptures come out as the most trustworthy documents, especially in comparison with the holy books of the other world religious systems. I just can't believe the difference. I finally did a seminar, Hank, on what I call Christianity in the Competition, in which we take the Far Eastern religions, the Mid-Eastern religions, and the Western religions, and compare them as far as the authority of their holy books are concerned. And there's no competition when you get down to it for anybody, you know, with an IQ over 65.
Another issue which you address in Chapter 3 of this beautifully illustrated book is the genealogies. Now, a lot of people make hay over the fact that the genealogies do not fully agree. You don't see that as a problem.
Well, no, that's an old question, and it's usually answered in the wrong way, quite frankly. You don't do this, but I've heard other good conservative Christians answer it the wrong way. They claim that Luke gives us the genealogy through Mary, and Joseph gives us the genealogy through Joseph. I should say that Matthew gives us the genealogy through Joseph. But quite frankly, they both go down to Joseph, and it's easily explained by, well, the solution's 1,800 years old, put it that way, but we've always overlooked it. Eusebius provides the answer, and it's very easily answered on the basis of the Levirate law in the Old Testament.
What about this notion, Dr. Meyer, that with the Bible, you have so many different contradictory statements. As you read through the Bible, there are contradictions all over the place. You even have such things as miracles in the Bible, which seem to be a contradiction of natural law. How do you respond to people who want to buy blindly into philosophical naturalism and explain everything they encounter through blind natural processes, as opposed to having an open mind and allow for both supernatural as well as natural explanations?
Well, there are really two kinds of contradictions you're talking about there. The first would be logical contradictions in terms of variations of the same event that are reported, like the Easter event. This, of course, means nothing simply because you have so many ancient authors that report, for example, on the Great Fire of Rome, and they vary as to whether just three sectors of Rome were involved or the whole city burned down. And yet we know the Fire of Rome took place in the year 64. So also in regard to the resurrection, variations in reporting, this means nothing. This is simply a case of let's get all the facts first before we shoot from the hip and claim, uh-oh, there's some kind of error here and I can't believe. The reason that I love to do the non-biblical research and see what plays into the biblical account is because once we get all the data, then we can far easily conclude that the Bible indeed is not mistaken at this point, whatever, and that its conclusions are borne out by secular evidence. Now, in regard to miracles, all we can do is sample the fallout. And I just had a lot of fun actually almost proving the miraculous from totally secular pagan sources. Or another one would be the Jewish rabbinic traditions, which also mention Jesus of Nazareth, and they also claim that he's doing sorcery. Well, what's sorcery but a negative explanation for a miracle? Now imagine this, in a hostile source conceding the fact that Jesus is doing something supernatural. This, in the historical fraternity, we call, in court, it would be an admission against interest. That's where the jury's ears pick up. And in history, we call that the criterion of embarrassment, meaning that if you concede something that goes against your thesis, but you got to concede it because everybody knows it's true, then 2,000 years later, you know it's true.
So the point is, with respect to the virgin birth.
Well, if God didn't do something special in the process of taking on human form, I'd be pretty disappointed. So the fact that Jesus is born without a normal human paternal involvement is exactly what I would expect of God to do if he's going to cross the barrier between infinity.
Here's an emergent church leader who speculates that if Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry, and if archaeologists find Larry's tomb and do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was really just a bit of mythology that the gospel writers threw in to appeal to followers of Mithra, we would essentially not lose any significant part of our faith because it is more about how we live. How do you respond to that?
Well, it's simply a pathetic misunderstanding of the Christian gospel. They say the same thing about the resurrection, don't they, Hank? You know, if some clergyman or liberal will say, oh, if they found the body of Jesus, it wouldn't make any difference to me, whatever. You know, well, let's face the fact that it would indeed. And, of course, they'd never find the body of Jesus because it's not there. This is the tremendous difference between the tomb of Jesus and the tomb of Muhammad. And so, of course, the resurrection's everything. Paul put it better than anyone else. If Christ be not raised, we are of all men most miserable. We're yet in our sins. I mean, you know, these things either are transcendent and it will change all our lives, or they're simply naturalistic and there's no reason to pay any special attention to them.
Dr. Paul Meyer, he's the Russell H. Seibert Professor of Ancient History at Western Michigan University. He's the author of The First Christian, The First Christmas. It's the true and unfamiliar story. It's our gift to you for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order The First Christmas on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Christmas, with its various celebrations, with its traditions, is perhaps our most joyous season of the year. The story of Christ's birth reminds us that God sent down his love at Christmas in the form of a precious baby, adored by shepherds and wise men. It also reminds us that Jesus Christ will come again, this time as a conquering king. And he will put all things to right. He will establish a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. From his first advent to his second, we long for the babe of Bethlehem. Be right back with Dr. Ballmeyer.
Over the years, we've seen so many nativity plays, heard so many variations on the Christmas story, that it can be hard to discern the truth from the traditions. And that's why we want to put a wonderful book into your hands this Christmas season, Paul Meyer's The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story. Professor Meyer gently removes the layers of speculation and embellishment to show you the very heart of Christ's nativity. A story more tenderly human and wondrously divine than any fictionalized retelling. Request your elegant hardcover copy of The First Christmas when you send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man will return after this.
Christmas. What does it mean? How can we know the historical accuracy of the incarnation accounts? When was Jesus born? Who were the wise men? What was the first Christmas really like? In his book, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, Paul Meyer helps you explore the who, what, when, and how of Christ's birth. To say thank you for your faithful support this month, we'll send you The First Christmas, a beautifully illustrated hardcover book that distinguishes historical fact from fiction, deepening your understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. Please send your gift today so you can receive The First Christmas in plenty of time to enrich your holiday or serve as a gift to a loved one. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Is the Antichrist alive today? Will the temple be rebuilt? Are we living in the tribulation? What is the mark of the beast? These questions and many others burn in the minds of millions. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. Yet the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is not current events or recent history, but within the rest of the Bible. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions. Much more, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much today. Yet it does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it presents a method by which you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code unravels the mystery of current and future events and paves a path in scripture interpretation. Now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to our secure website at equip.org. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The miracle of God wrapped in human flesh is what we celebrate at Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You'll see the story of Jesus' birth in a whole new way with The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story by Paul Meyer, our gift to you this month in appreciation for your support. To send your generous gift and receive this beautiful hardcover book, just call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. My guest today, Dr. Paul Meyer, he's the author of an absolutely beautiful illustrated book, which is our gift to you for your gift this Christmas season. We want to put it in your hands as soon as possible. So write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can order online at equip.org or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Dr. Paul Meyer, a question about why resurrection is so important. You mentioned it in talking about Christmas. Why are the two so inextricably linked together?
Well, if Jesus were not raised from the dead, then clearly his message was wrong, and there's no real reason to celebrate his birth in that case. I mean, there are millions of other people born who died a natural death, and we don't celebrate their careers at all. But here we have a unique life, the most extraordinary life ever lived on this planet, predicted by God's patriarchs and prophets in the Old Testament, making predictions across 7, 8, 9 centuries that are magnificently fulfilled, almost to the letter. And for that reason, we have this demonstration that Jesus' life was indeed exactly as predicted in the Old Testament. Therefore, he is the messianic figure, and his resurrection can be borne out in part by outside evidence. I had a lot of fun with that in my other book, In the Fullness of Time, in which I point out two whole chapters to demonstrate that the tomb in which Jesus was buried on Friday was, in fact, historical fact, categorical fact, empty on Sunday morning. Now, of course, the emptiness has been explained in various ways by various people. But nevertheless, the best explanation of all is the resurrection. That's what sets this part, this life apart from all other lives ever lived.
I mean, that's what you and I are looking forward to, resurrection.
Exactly.
And that's what the early Christians looked forward to. I mean, that's why they turned a world upside down. They lived with the reality of Christ's resurrection in mind, knowing that they too would be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. I was reading in the newspaper just this morning about Iraq's Christian community, which is now grieving and fearful after terrorists seized a Baghdad church and held the congregation hostage. It was an incredible massacre. Islamic terrorists who systematically attacked the ancient Christian communities in Iraq and have done so since the collapse of Saddam Hussein's regime. Now, more than 1 million Christians have fled Iraq. Of course, in the story, gunmen went inside the church. They took about 120 Christians hostage. And then the terrorists began throwing grenades and firing at the crowd inside the church. The terrorists walked up to the pastor and told him to lie down, and then they shot him. And when the security forces stormed the church, the terrorists began executing the hostages, most of the deaths taking place in the basement. 41 hostages died. And I suppose that's a great example of how Christianity was forged in the cauldron of persecution. In the early
Exactly.
Christian church, I mean, you had so many Christians who died in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And what I was interested in, Dr. Meyer, is the chapter called The Monster, Herod the King, because these kinds of massacres are not new in Christianity. You quote Matthew 2, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the male children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise man. Now, it's interesting, and I think this is something you point out, that you find this in biblical history, but it seems strangely missing from secular history. Why is that?
Josephus, of course, a first-century Jewish historian, is our major source when it comes to the life of Herod the Great. He gives us almost two whole books on Herod the Great. The reason that Josephus doesn't mention it, there are one of two reasons, and either one is true. One, Josephus may not have heard of the infant massacre, simply because you don't have hundreds of babies killed. There were probably, in Little Bethlehem, you'd probably have, about two dozen babies, 2 years old and under, half of them the wrong sex. And with infant mortality so huge in the ancient world anyway, something like this probably might not even have reached his ears. Or if it did, he may not have used it. Why? Simply because he has something far more horrible to report about Herod in his last weeks. He's down in Jericho now in the Winter Palace because it never snows down in Jericho. It's in early spring of 4 B.C. He's trying to shake a whole menagerie full of evil diseases. Josephus describes in revolting detail all the terrible cancers that hit him, and gonorrhea and a few other horrible. He was a walking medical encyclopedia, you might say, of diseases. And he tries everything, nothing works, and now he's dying toward the end of the month, and he has his dear sister Salome come in. And he says, "Dear sister, I want you to arrest all the Jewish leaders in the land and imprison them in the hippodrome here at the Winter Palace." And so she did. And then she asked Herod, "What shall I do with them now? Why did I do this?" And Herod, I can almost imagine him grinning, saying, "Well, I know that when I die, my Jewish subjects are going to celebrate. And I want to give them something to cry about. So the moment I die, I want these hundreds of Jewish leaders cut down in cold blood so that when I die, thousands of households will be weeping at the same time." Mm. Now, that's a more sensational story as far as Josephus is concerned, and that's the one he reports.
We're talking about The First Christmas. It's an incredible book, and I've described it a number of times to our audience, but I want you to describe it from the author's perspective. How did you put it together? What's the import of the book? Why is it not just content, but also content that is beautifully illustrated?
Well, we always speak of the Christmas story, don't we? And story sounds like something parents will tell their kids at bedtime. It could be fairy tale, could be a lot of other connotations of that term story. And I tried to point out that even in this beginning of Jesus' life, which has been so embellished and so added to in so many ways in our celebration of the event, that sometimes people think the whole thing is just a beautiful winter tale for children. And I'm trying to point out that we don't have in the life of Jesus, as reported in the Gospels, a case of fact mixed with fiction, that indeed this is to be taken as literal history, because Luke, especially of all the evangelists, is always throwing an anchor out into the mainstream of Greco-Roman history so that people will be very interested in what Augustus may have done there, because everybody knew about the great Augustus. This is why Luke begins with Augustus, to point out that, let me tell you about one aspect of our emperor's reign that you may not know of. And then, of course, everybody's antenna goes up. They want to hear this. And so Luke's a beautiful example of what I try to do here 20 centuries later, and that is to compare sacred with secular and to point out how beautifully they support one another.
One of the knacks that you have is to make history come to life. You do it for your students. You do it in your books. Talk about the fact that when someone gets a book like this, it's not reading something boring, but rather exhilarating, intoxicating, exciting.
Well, thank you for saying that. I hope that is the case. I just think a lot of people have a lot of questions. They want to go behind all the ornaments and really find out, did this really happen? If so, is there any tangible evidence that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? And you bet there is. You know, I do a whole chapter on that structure there, which has a marvelous history, going back 18, 19 centuries as the location where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I mean, and why wouldn't they remember where he was born? This is their Eiffel Tower. This is their Colosseum. This is their Parthenon sitting in the middle of the city. This drew the tourists. Of course they'd remember where it happened. So there's a lot of validity to the various sites associated with the First Christmas, too. And we try to bring that all out for the reader.
History Come Alive, Dr. Paul Meyer, thank you so much for the book. Thank you for your friendship. Thank you for all the work you are doing to equip people to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within them, with gentleness and with respect.
Well, Hank, we're certainly kindred minds, trying to do the same thing. And I just want to thank God for your program, and I want you to know it is really listened to. Whenever I go across the country at my various seminars, people always say, "Heard you on the Bible Answer Man, heard you on the Bible Answer Man," you know. So I'm really delighted to, be associated with you in that book we put out, Against the Da Vinci Code, and many other ways, too.
Thank you, my friend. God bless you, and have a joyous Christmas. Look forward to seeing you again in the near future. The First Christmas by Dr. Paul Meyer. It's the true and familiar story, at least it should be familiar. For many, it's unfamiliar, and therefore Dr. Paul Meyer gives us all the historical background, but it's not dead and dull. It's alive. It's dynamic. It's exciting. It's beautifully illustrated. It's one of the most beautiful books we've ever offered. Christmas and its varied celebrations is perhaps our most joyous time of the year. But I don't want you to just celebrate Christmas the way the secular world celebrates Christmas. I want you to celebrate Christmas this year with passion, with knowledge, with the ability to give an answer to the skeptics that want to deny the fact that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that want to call into question the historical veracity of the Bible. Here you have, in bite-sized, digestible, exhilarating information, beautifully illustrated, the answers to the questions that so often stump Christians. It's a beautiful book. If you put it on your coffee table, people will pick it up and read it. I've done it. You should do it, too. The book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute all this Christmas season for your gift to keep this broadcast touching lives for time and for eternity. You can order on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. Sorry, I didn't have any time to take questions today. We'll be right back tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your questions. In the meantime, pray for this ministry. This is the time of the year that we catch up. We have a hurdle to finish the year, our Jubilee year in the black. I want to talk to you about that on future editions of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. But pray for us. Stand with us. We want to continue making a difference for time and for eternity. Thank you for tuning in to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your questions.
Thank you for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man. We would like to thank Dr. Paul Meyer for his knowledge and insightful contribution to the broadcast. Request your elegant hardcover copy of The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story when you send your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to us at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Christmas. What does it mean? How can we know the historical accuracy of the incarnation accounts? When was Jesus born? Who were the wise men? What was the first Christmas really like? In his book, The First Christmas, The True and Unfamiliar Story, Paul Meyer helps you explore the who, what, when, and how of Christ's birth. To say thank you for your faithful support this month, we'll send you The First Christmas, a beautifully illustrated hardcover book that distinguishes historical fact from fiction, deepening your understanding of Emmanuel, God with us. Please send your gift today so you can receive The First Christmas in plenty of time to enrich your holiday or serve as a gift to a loved one. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org.
That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.